Praise the Lord. You may be seated, dear church. God is indeed great, and He is worthy of all our praises. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the tail end of, well, I'm just looking at the clock now, and you know, it's such a sweet and wonderful testimony, Peter. We say thank you. So we may curtail our remarks this morning, since the time has been so thoroughly and well spent on so many other wonderful things. But what I'd like to do with the time that we have is just to introduce this to you. And then we'll come back to it and we'll revisit it and look at it more in depth next week. But I invite you to look, chapter 12, verse 1. Paul, this is one of those epic statements in all of Scripture. This is like a John 3:16. This is like a Philippians 2. You know, you have these moments in Scripture where things just are laid so plain and so clear. And I feel that this is one of those verses. Chapter 12, verse 1. We're just going to read the first verse, and then we'll pray. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in us this morning. And we'll just take a few minutes to dig into it a little bit, give you a little taste of it, and we'll come back next week for the rest. Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And if you're reading from the ESV, which I just did, you'll notice there in the ESV there's a little footnote, footnote six in my Bible, spiritual worship. And if you look down in the footnotes and you go to the footnote on spiritual worship, it'll say, or it could be translated reasonable service or reasoned service. And I actually think that's a better way of understanding what Paul is saying here this morning. So I'd like to read it to you one more time, but I'd like to translate that last word the way I think best fits with Paul's purpose in the Greek. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasoned, logical service. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just say thank you so much for your word. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we begin to look at this. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would capture our hearts with this desire to worship you with all that we are. With our whole bodies. We're going to be looking in the weeks ahead at what it means to have our minds transformed by you. But this morning, Lord, we just come and we pray that you would take our bodies, these created, fragile, temporary dwellings for our souls. And by temporary, I mean, Lord, that they are our eternal dwelling, but this model, as it were, is to be replaced by a better version. So, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would just speak to our hearts and that you would show us, Lord, that we are to give our bodies to you, for you to use us in these bodies as they are for the glory of your kingdom and the praise of your name. Do that work, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was in a hospital waiting to have some sort of an examination. And it was actually in the ER, and I don't think they have them anymore, but at that time, it was right over here at Royal Inland. At that time, they had little magazines that, you know, I mean, it's basically the cast-offs. So the doctors come in and whatever magazine they don't want anymore, they throw them there in the little waiting room in the ER, and you're flipping and reading through it. And I picked up a copy of Architectural Digest, It was an old, elegant copy. It had some beautiful pictures of houses and things in there. And as I was flipping through this copy of Architectural Digest, I came to a cartoon. It was actually from The New Yorker, reprinted by permission. This cartoon was drawn by some man, some artist with the last name Gross. But in this particular cartoon, there was a cat, a house cat. And the house cat was walking along on all fours. And in this house cat's mouth was a string. And the string trailed off behind the cat to a little, like a child's little cart, like toy cart, like a little tiny cart, four wheels, being pulled along by the string. And in this cart, there was a little mouse just being pulled along by this cat in this cart. And he looked so happy. He was having just such a wonderful time. And behind this little mouse, just having the best time of his life, being taken for a ride by this perfectly lovely, innocent, harmless cat, behind this mouse, a little further back in the cartoon, was another mouse, a friend of this mouse, you might say. And he was furiously yelling after the mouse in the cart. "Stop," he says. "For God's sake, think. Why is he being so nice to you?" You know, and I don't even remember what it's obviously some form of political satire. He had some point, but I remember just being captivated by those words. I don't even remember what the point of the cartoon was all about or what the political issue it was that it was trying to address. But that expression, we say it all the time, do we not? For God's sake, think. As though somehow being creatures created by God, the very essence of who we are and what we are, it is by that very image which we are created by, the image of God, that we are to do something which, you know, creatures like cats and mice don't engage in, at least not to the same level that we are called to engage in. We are called to think for God's sake, by the one who made us, for the one who made us, that our lives would be to the one who made us. And I think that is the thrust of what Paul is saying here, that we should live lives that glorify God and that we should do this by stopping to think and to think carefully. Now, this first verse has to do with what we do with our bodies, but how we make those decisions of what to do with our bodies, how to live our lives, is going to depend on how our minds are transformed by Scripture, which is verse 2. Nevertheless, Paul starts off with, what are we going to be doing with our bodies? I have been teaching in First Baptist Classical Academy now. I'm going into my sixth year. If you consider co-op, the homeschool co-op that I taught in before that, I think I've been teaching young children for close to 10 years now. Can you believe that? I cannot believe that. I just stopped to realize the other day. I was like, wait, I've been doing this a long time now. A decade. And here's the thing. Whether you're teaching Greek, whether you're teaching Bible, whether you're teaching just how to tie your shoes, I'm talking just the most basic things in life. What I have found is I can sit down with a child and say, even the topic like tying your shoes, here's what you do. And I watch me, and I'm going to explain this to you. And I take the little shoelace, and I make the loop, right? And then I take the other little shoelace, and Or you can use the bunny thing where you got one bunny ear and you got another bunny ear and the one bunny ear runs around the tree and then goes through the hole, you know, either however you want to explain it, right? And I'm like, okay, are you watching? And they're like, yeah. And I tell a joke, we're going to chase some bunnies around today. They're like, oh, that's hilarious. And they're watching intently. I've got their attention. And then I explain to them exactly how to do it. And I tie the bow and I'm like, there, do you see how I did that? And they're like, yes. And then I untie it. I pull the laces apart and I say, now you do it. And they're like, oh, okay. And I just explained it, and I showed it to them, and I walked them through it, and then they grab the shoelaces, and they make one loop, and then they are looking at this other shoelace, and then they look back up at me, and they have that look like, I was watching, I was paying attention, and I know they were, but they didn't actually catch what I was trying to teach them. And one of the things that I've come to realize over time is that students will listen, but they actually don't know what it is that they are listening for until they have tried the activity or the assignment, whatever it might be. They have to try it for themselves. Once they have tried it for themselves, they begin to realize, okay, now I have some understanding of what it is we're attempting to do here. Now I need it explained to me a second time because now I know what I'm looking for. They thought they were paying attention the first time, but the things that might have captured their attention, the things which they might have been most interested in, were probably not the things they really needed to be focusing on, but they didn't know that until they'd actually tried it for themselves. We have here in Romans 12, 1-2, an exhortation. Verse 2, read it with me. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." That is what you are to be doing. You would think that Paul would say, start off by being transformed by your mind, but he doesn't. He starts off by saying, your bodies need to be sacrificed. In other words, there's a statement here in which Paul is encouraging his audience, you have to start choosing to live your life a certain way, and when you get into the rough and the tumble of everyday activities, then you will be able to start thinking critically, then you will be able to receive better what the Word of God is saying, and then you will be able to grasp more clearly what it means to live for God. So verse 2 and verse 1 complement each other. At the same time, all too often, we as Baptists, we are people of the book. We say, we got to go to the Word, we got to hear what the Word says, and that is all perfectly true. But I am here to tell you, if you would just step back and respect the text. The text is saying to you, first of all, there is a body to be sacrificed. There is an action to do. There are things that you must take up and pursue in your day-to-day life. And in the pursuing of those things, as you are seeking to live for the glory of God, then we can return and we will begin to process what the book is telling us all that much better. And it will taste all that much sweeter. And we will really be in a position to have our minds transformed by God's Word. So he says here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, I had a whole section on therefore ready to go. We will come back to this next week. I had a whole section on brothers ready to go. We'll come back to that next week. The foundation upon which we sacrifice our bodies and sacrifice our lives, the foundation is mercies. And I'll come back to that next week. What I'd like to do this morning, I guess with the time that we have, is just to briefly look at the last part of the verse where he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, the ESV translates it. But I'd suggest to you, the better way to understand that is your logical worship. Your reasoned worship. Paul is like a coach encouraging you and me, challenging you and me like athletes to reach to aspire to a particular goal. What is this goal? Namely, that our bodies would be consecrated, that is, set apart to God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, he says here, as a living sacrifice. So consecration, in this particular context, does not mean that you put yourself to death the way you would an Old Testament sacrifice, because he makes the statement a living sacrifice. Therefore, in a way similar to the way that you might take an Old Testament sacrifice and give it over to God, you are to be given over to God, but not by means of death. That's not what he's getting at here. Not by means of literal death. You are a living sacrifice. So, we can understand this command, and I would call this a cooperative command, and by that what I mean is Paul is urging us to cooperate with God's will for our lives by us ourselves striving and living in such a way that our lives are to be sacrificed, given over to God. That's what he's getting at here. God gives a command, which we are then to obey with full cooperation. He has not left us alone. He is going to empower us and enable us to do this. Note the phrase there, by the mercies of God. I'm going to return to that next week. We learn here in Paul's description of God's character that he is merciful above all. And his primary focus then in this first verse is that in light of these mercies, and we'll shine the light next week on that, we are then to present our bodies to him. That verb there, present, is a verb that Paul has already used in the book of Romans. I invite you to go back to chapter 6 and read with me. We're going to read 12 to 16. You'll recall this, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Paul, having talked about the grace of God and the mercy of God, now talks about briefly in chapter 6 what it means to live for God. And he makes this statement, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions." Verse 13, underlying this word, he says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but," he says it again, "present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And if you just jump down to verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So here, the idea is that we're giving ourselves over to something. We're presenting ourselves. That means we're handing our bodies over to something to be used for some purpose or some goal. In the Old Testament, it was not uncommon for people, when they came to worship God, to present in the temple gold, silver, lumber, construction materials, building supplies, or groceries even, food for the priests. They would use these donations in order to construct a house of worship, or the priests would use these donations in order for them to live, that they might be able to continue ministering in the temple. However, anything that was presented in the temple, presented being the key word here, anything that was given over in the temple for the worship of God had to be first rate. Sacrifices had to be without blemish, without defect. Materials had to be of the best quality, and nothing offered could have been previously used, certainly never in the service of the worship of any other god. So they weren't to be bringing their leftovers, their cast-offs. You know, "Oh, I bought a new couch, and I'm going to take my old couch, and maybe the youth group can use this stained, worn-out, 30-year-old sofa, and we'll put it in the youth room." Ooh, some of you are like, "Hey, yeah, I know it. That's me, yeah." We were to sacrifice, they were to sacrifice, we are to sacrifice first-rate, top-notch stuff. And he reiterates this. You'll notice the life that we are to give over to God, our bodies are to be, he says, living, holy, and acceptable. You notice those words there, don't you? Living, holy, and acceptable. When we talk about living, this is not a once and done gift. We die and it's over. No, by living, what Paul is driving at here is that there is to be a deliberate, ongoing, daily sacrifice of our lives given again and again over a lifetime. When he says holy, this is to be an undefiled offering that is dedicated exclusively to the Lord and for his purposes. And when he says acceptable, then it requires some knowledge of God that this is something that he would actually welcome, that he would receive, a well-pleasing sacrifice that is consistent with God's character, something that he would desire. So Paul calls this consecration of our bodies our spiritual, or as I mentioned already, our reasonable service. The Greek word translated by the ESV here, spiritual, is logikos, an adjective referring to something that has been carefully thought through. It implies that a person is going to consider the matter in light of its nature and its purposes, in keeping with what would most please and most honor God. Because Paul is obviously calling for a non-literal, but nonetheless a very real sacrifice of our bodies, Translators often choose to render that Greek word logikos, spiritual, thinking that this is the best word to use in keeping with godly conduct. But there is, as I said, a better way of understanding this word. Earlier, the apostle stated that believers should not be presenting their bodies to sin, back in Romans chapter 6, because that didn't make logical sense. We were to be presenting our bodies to God for obedience, for righteousness, not presenting our bodies to sin, because if we present our bodies to sin, Paul said back in Romans chapter 6, we would still be slaves of sin, but because Jesus has died, we've been set free from sin, so we should be presenting our bodies to God. In other words, there is a thought process here. If you have died to sin, do not continue to live in sin. There is a thought process which we need to engage in, and Paul's question is essentially this: why would we, if we've been set free from sin, rescued by the blood of Christ, why would we continue to serve sin? That is illogical. I'm using the word logic so much that I feel a little bit like Spock. But that is actually the thrust of what is being said here. Now, you've watched Star Trek. Don't lie to me. I know you've watched Star Trek. Any Trekkies in the room? That's right. What does Spock say? Live long and prosper. A number of years ago, we were having lunch downstairs in the kitchen, and I always come to lunch late. I have so many different things I'm juggling. I invariably walk in on a conversation of some kind that's already in progress. And I don't remember how the conversation came up. I probably wasn't even there for it. But someone was talking about Star Trek. And I'm a Next Generation fan. I like Picard. He's my guy, right? But so this person was advocating for the original series with Kirk. And I'm coming in, and I'm microwaving my food, and this person's going on about Kirk and Spock and all of these sorts of things. And you know what? I don't really care. It's TV. Like, it's not a big deal, right? But they made the statement. It's like, yeah, and I love the dichotomy between Kirk, who was a man of passion, versus Spock, who was a logical person. And I just popped off. I just said, you know what would have been cool in that moment? Spock always, when he wishes you well, he does this thing with his hand. Live long and prosper. And I said, you know what would have been cool? Is if somebody would come up with a gospel tract where rather than him doing this, there would be Spock with a Bible in his hand and he'd be saying, live long and prosper. And this teacher, it was actually Miss Ramsey, for my birthday that year, she actually photoshopped Spock with a Bible in his hand. Live long and prosper. But the reason why I draw your attention to that is because it seems antithetical. It seems the opposite. The exhortation that Paul is giving us here is that we need to die to ourselves in order to worship God. And as we consider these verbs to present our bodies and they need to be holy sacrifices and pleasing and acceptable and all of these terms, we think to ourselves, that is the end of me. But it's really the beginning of a long and prosperous and beautiful life. And how do I know that? Because of the mercies of God. God's mercy is not that you would die. God's mercy is not that it would be the end of you. God's mercy is that as you die to yourself and present yourself to Him, you would know the greatest love, the greatest happiness, and the greatest blessing in having Him as your heavenly Father. Church, I just thinking on the testimony that we heard from Peter a few moments ago, you might be tempted to ask the question, why would a good God cause boys and girls to grow up in a place like Quetta, dominated by Islam, ruled by individuals that do not know the love and the mercy and the grace of God, but actually serve Satan and worship the devil's purposes, and push this upon little children and encourage this within their homes. And we think to ourselves, how terrible and how tragic that there's a boy who would grow up who would reject Islam, and his own father, his own flesh and blood dad, would say to him, "You are not welcome here. You need to leave." We step back and we look at all of this and we understand there is great evil in the world, and we think to ourselves, how in the world does God allow all of this to go on? How in the world does all of this continue to unfold the way that it does? And Paul has already touched on it. And we will see this more next week. Paul says in chapter 11, verse 32, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." And so we look at these situations and we think this is terrible, and yet just reflecting on the goodness of this God and how he has worked, there's a little boy who suffered a terrible accident, can't remember most of his childhood, was told not to bother continuing with his education in grade 4, was eventually kicked out of his own home because he wouldn't go along with the demand to worship Allah and to participate in Islam. You say to yourself, how did God use that? We see it clearly, don't we? This young man grows up to be our brother in Christ, receiving Jesus. And this guy with couldn't even hack a grade 4 education now speaks multiple languages, working with Roman and the Greek and the Hebrew, speaks English and is translating the Hazaragi New Testament. I think that is the way I just want to leave it this morning. Wherever you are, whatever struggle you're facing, you think to yourself, I couldn't possibly give my life over to God, given the hurt and the pain and the crises that I face day to day. I just plead with you this morning. Give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And be amazed at what he will do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just pray you take us, all of us, and that our bodies would just be given over to the service of your throne and the proclamation of your glory and to taking the name of Jesus all around the world. God, we pray you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.